parting from the living God. Take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing. You once knew God, don't depart from Him. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? For we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Thank you for your word, Lord. Touch our lips of clay that we could speak for the glory of God. We'll thank you for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to preach a few minutes this morning on maintaining, the importance of maintaining the fear of God in our lives. The importance of the fear of God in our lives. At 1 o'clock this morning, 12:57, as I looked at the clock, our illuminated clock, the telephone rang. The voice on the other end was a very disturbed voice, very upset, very much afraid. In fact, trembling and shaking and scared. They heard someone in their place chanting to the devil. And it scared them. Well, there is a revival from hell. We are experiencing revival from the glory world, but there's quite a revival that's going on in hell, and that revival from hell has come to the earth in the form of the occult, witchcraft, Satanism, and this is not a new thing. It's really not. The Bible record tells us that whenever people fell into sin in the Word of God, they went into the occult and began to worship idol gods. In Exodus chapter 20, while God was giving Moses the law, the Ten Commandments, one of those commandments, Hear, O Israel, said, Thou shalt have no other gods before thee. Right at that time, he had tarried so long and they had missed his leadership, that positive, dynamic voice that led them that far. The people persuaded Aaron to build a calf. And this calf became a calf god to them. And Moses, coming off of the mount, beheld a satanic ritual. And that's what it amounted to. And all the ingredients of satanic ritual were poured into that golden calf because they burnt offerings to him and peace offerings to the golden calf idol. And this was followed by a feast and a drink and a wild party of sexual immorality. And that always goes along with it. And God was furious at what was happening. And Moses was so anointed and burned with the anointing of God, he commanded that all of this would be destroyed. Not only was it destroyed, but those who were involved in it that refused to repent, they were destroyed also. Now, if God became furious in that day, I would ask you, what are His thoughts today toward events that took place recently in Matamoros, Mexico, Ranch, where there was voodoo-like religion that was being carried on called Santeria, I read in our Houston paper yesterday, Satanist divine cult concept, experts say, as the family and friends of Mark Kilroy agonize over his death and law enforcement authorities uncover more grisly details of the killings on a Mexico ranch, scholars are struggling to understand satanic groups and distinguish them from other alternative religions. Murder suspects told police they practiced a voodoo-like religion called Santeria. Those involved in the black arts are so self-absorbed and self-centered, their groups function very differently from a typical modern religious cult, scholars said Thursday. Led by charismatic individuals with an amazing ability to manipulate their followers, religious cults focus on group goals, not personal whims. 917 lives were destroyed because individuals followed a charismatic leader like Jimmy Jones. In Guyana today, there are all of those graves of these individuals that took poison following the wrong leader. So this is still going on. Unlike cults where group goals often prevail, personal power dominates in Satanism, said Ted Swartz of Cleveland, Ohio, author of Satanism. What you want is your own personal power. You don't want to help the group. An example is that Christianity is a religion where you give of yourself for others, but in any of the satanic groups, others are given for you. And that's what happened. They uncovered 13 graves and will probably find more. Dr. Ray Hayes, associate professor of psychiatry at the University of Texas Medical School, said, I began wondering when they started saying this was a cult related to smuggling. Those two things don't go together. Religious cults recruit people and make their money in some way. Was this religion in service of drugs or drugs in the service of religion? We don't know yet. What we've heard so far is that we're doing human sacrifice to protect themselves. They were doing human sacrifice to protect themselves. That means they were using religion for drugs. And that frankly makes less sense to me than the reverse. But we are living in the days of the fulfillment of 1 Timothy chapter 3, the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. We're living in the days of the fulfillment of Matthew chapter 24, and the days of the fulfilling of Luke chapter 21, Mark chapter 13. We're certainly living in the days of the fulfillment of so many prophecies of the book of Revelation. We're living in the days of the fulfillment of the prophecy that in the last days there would be men, evil men, and seducers waxing worse and worse. Now, these graves represent people that were seduced. And say, well, that's in Mexico, or that's in California, or that's somewhere else. No, it's right here in Houston, Texas. And here are some of the tools of the trade. They use crystals, singing bowls, tantric statues, tarot cards, crystal balls, medicine shields, fetish dolls, computer software with subliminal messages, pyramids, sacred pipes, bonkers message devices, cosmic color wands, astrology charts, biocycle kits. That's part of it. Also, let me bring you some statistics. Did you know that 67% of Americans say they've experienced ESP, or extrasensory perception? 67%! Can you imagine that many people in America that are saying this? 42% believe they've been in contact with a dead person. That's right here in the United States. Almost half of our population tells us they have been in contact with a dead person. 23% believe in reincarnation. One-fourth of our population are following in the footsteps of people like Shirley MacLaine, who people buy her book. She sold 7 million copies, over 7 million. She's watched on the television. She says that she has lived, been around here for centuries, reincarnated, until she keeps coming back in a higher form and in a greater way. That's one-fourth of our population believe in reincarnation. We've got our work cut out for us. 39% believe there are intelligent beings on other planets. Can you imagine? Almost 40% of our population believes that there are intelligent beings on other planets. 14% endorse the work of mediums or trans-channelers. 6% say they've had out-of-body experiences. So I said all that to tell you that we are in a new age era. Its roots are in humanism that says, I will be a God of my own. The secular humanist says, man is the measure of all things. The new ager says, man is God. Man is God. That's been the desire since Adam and Eve. The devil said, if you partake of this, you will be like God. And that has been the desire of mankind, the hidden desire, all of these years. And men without God are resorting more and more this New Age movement. I'm scared to death of it. I'm worried. I'm frightened at what is happening. And what they're doing when they offer these human sacrifices, they claim that they have built-in protection now from the devil. Built-in protection. That's as old as the Bible also. It may surprise you to read in Isaiah chapter 13, where Babylon, verse 19, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there. Their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there, and satyrs, which in the Syriac means devils, shall dance there. This was a kingdom that was thriving, that was growing, that was busy, the greatest kingdom of its day. But because the steps that Nebuchadnezzar took and that Belshazzar took, God finally pronounced a curse upon it. And he said, you'll never be inhabited again. I've often said if Madeline Mary O'Hare wants to really disprove the Bible, all she needs to do is get all of her atheist friends to go over into that area and just rebuild Babylon. There's a lot of talk about it. There's a lot of speculation about it. Every once in a while you hear Babylon's going to be rebuilt. God said it will never be rebuilt. I choose to believe what God says. Amen. God's word is true, and every man is a liar. I said God's word is true, and every man is a liar. And so God said it's going to be so desolate that demons are going to come and dance there in the place where people used to dwell. It's going to be so full of doleful creatures. They're going to go in and out of the houses and the windows and the doors that are broken down. And Brother Thomas, when he was a missionary in the Middle East, talked to a reporter who paid a large sum of money to go in with the Satan worshipers, and this was back 45 years ago, back into these ruins of Babylon, and to watch and behold their chanting. And so they put a robe on him so he would look like the rest of them. And he said that this reporter said when he got in there late at night, these devil worshipers begin to chant, just like the one that did last night that I got the call about, and begin to chant, "Come on, Satan, come on, Satan." They were saying, "Yaman Taka," which means, in the Syriac, that means, "Come on, devil, come on, Satan." And they chanted it, he said, until he thought he was going to lose his mind because there was such a force and such a power that surrounded him. And but he said to his amazement, after they had chanted for so long, calling the devil to come, to his surprise and amazement, he said he looked up and there were devils actually dancing. Lewd dances right there in front of those followers of Satan who were saying, "Come on, Satan, come on, Satan." So this goes way back into the Bible. Now, why am I saying all of this? I'm saying it to tell you and to tell me, let us not lose our fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Romans chapter 1 tells us of the degrading condition that men got themselves into. They quit worshiping God. They quit glorifying Him as God. And they begin to worship the creature, the human being. And so men started sleeping with men, doing the things that are against nature, the Bible tells us, that are against the Word of God. And the simple explanation was they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They knew if they retained God in their knowledge, their conscience would never allow them to take those drastic measures. But because they lost that consciousness and they pushed God out of their minds, then they were turned over to a reprobate mind, given over, and then finally God gave them up. And they lost the fear of God in their lives. And we must by all means keep that fear. For Paul tells us, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us." Us, that's me, that's you, a promise that is left us, lest we should come short of it. There is a rest that waits for the people of God. And the writer is saying, don't become tired and weary. In fact, he tells us in the 11th verse of Hebrews 4, let us labor. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Let us fear, and then let us labor. That means I've just got to roll up my sleeves and work at it. That means if I prayed today, I've got to pray tomorrow. That means if I fasted last week, I've got to fast this week. Thank God for the prayer meetings that are going on around here. The Friday night prayer meeting, the early part of the night, the all-night prayer meeting that went on later, the early prayer meeting that goes on at 6 every morning, the Monday night prayer meeting, the Thursday night prayer meeting. We've got to labor. We've got to work at it. We've got to say to the flesh, you've got to be under subjection to the rulership of the Holy Spirit. You've got to say to the flesh, you've got to die again. You died yesterday, but that's not enough. You've got to die again today. We say to the world, I turned my back on you yesterday, but that's not enough. I've got to turn my back on you today. I've just got to keep turning my back on this world. I've got to labor at it. I've got to work by the sweat of my brow. Some folks become weary in well-doing. They lay down their tools of the trade. They give up. They say, it's easier to go along with the crowd than it is to go against the grain and the pressure. Oh, but let me tell you, the Broadway has the crowd, and it's going to lead to death and destruction. But the crowd that's on the narrow road are going to go to life everlasting. I'm telling you, it's worth it. We're going to labor at it. Got to labor to survive. I heard Brother V.A. Gidrose, my beloved former superintendent of this Texas, man that I loved so dearly, and I revere his memory. I heard him tell a story many years ago, the way they used to punish prisoners in the Angola prison in Louisiana. The worst prisoners, they would put in what they call the tank. And they would fill that tank with water, and they would continue to fill it with water. And the only way the prisoner could survive was to work at the pump. They gave him a pump, and as long as he worked at that pump, he could keep the water down below his head. But if he got tired of it, then first thing you know, the water got up where he would drown. So he had no choice. It was work are drowned. I'm telling you today that we're in that hour. You're going to either work to survive, you're going to labor to survive, you're going to keep praying to survive, you're going to keep fasting and believing and worshiping to survive. You've got to keep doing that to keep the water out. If you don't, the enemy's going to come in like a flood, and you'll find yourself far behind. And so let us fear, and then let us labor. And then the last verse of chapter 4, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of mercy, the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I like that. Praise God. My Bible said, even though the going is rough, even though situations are getting worse, even though principalities and powers seem to get the upper hand, even though it seems Satanism, the occult, and all of this is running rampant in this world that you live in, we can still come boldly before the throne of grace. And we can find mercy that will help us in the time of need. And I'm telling all of you, if you need something today, you can find grace to help. You can find mercy. We just need to come boldly, which one other word means with confidence. Or come believing. Come expecting. Come knowing that it will happen. Come knowing that there is a throne of God. Come knowing that I can reach that throne through the blood, and I can come boldly, even though I may have failed God. And some of you are being beaten over the head today by the enemy with your failings, your shortcomings, and your sins. And you're saying, it's no use. I just don't have the faith to go. No, the Bible said, come boldly. Come with confidence, even though you have failed. God is a merciful God. And that's what it's called, the throne of grace, that we could find mercy. I don't know all about mercy, but whatever it is, I need a whole barrel full of it. I don't know if you know what it is, but you need the mercy of God in your life today. You need the power of God in your life. You need to feel, here's a God that I can go to, that I can call upon, and I can find exactly what I need, grace to help in the time of need. The Bible tells me that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and he accuses us before the throne of God day and night. God gave me a scripture last night in the book of Zechariah, chapter 3. I want you to notice these first four verses especially. Zechariah, chapter 3. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at the right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now, Joshua, it's not the same Joshua of the leadership that was transferred from Moses on down. This is another Joshua that is part of the remnant that has come back from Babylon, and his garments have been spotted and stained. And the high priest could not go before the presence of God with stain on his garment. That was a no-no. God said, you cannot do that. And so he stands to approach God, and there stands Satan. And he's saying, aha, you have dirty garments on. You have a spot on your garment. And he tries to withstand him. He tries to keep him from entering in to the very presence of God himself. And so the angel of the Lord is there to give strength, and there's the altar of God, and then there's Satan standing to resist and withstand against Joshua. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel, and he answered and spake those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. Regardless of how he looks, I'm going because he's coming, because he's here, because he needs help. I'm going to command that that garment be taken away. Satan, you go ahead and keep accusing all you want to. Thank God. My Bible tells me in the book of 1 John chapter 2, my little children, I write unto you that you sin not. But, knowing human nature, as he did, if any man sin, if you're tripped up, if you falter, if you slide, if you're stained some way, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Praise God! And he is our propitiation. He is our altar. I can go to my altar, my advocate. Hallelujah to God. And regardless of what I look like, the Lord tells me that the filthy garment can be taken away and I can stand in the holy presence of the Lord. Now, I can come boldly before the throne of mercy. Oh, praise God. This is getting better. This is getting bigger. This is more wonderful than I thought it was. To know God's Word gives us these promises. And to you who feel cast down, to you who feel destroyed, to you who feel defeated and discouraged, let me tell you, don't lose the fear of God in your heart, because there is an exceeding great reward for you. In the book of Romans, chapter 8. Now, I went to the Old Testament. I'm going to balance it out here with the New Testament now. And let's begin with verse 31. And notice that all four of these, five of these verses have a question. Verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All things. Praise God. It's mine. I don't care. I don't have to be perfect. I just have to be forgiven. I just have to come with a forgiven heart and knowing that I've repented and knowing that I put it in the hands of God. My, 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 my. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Hear that, devil. Hear that, Madeline Murray O'Hare. Hear that, all you forces of evil. Hear that, all you Satanists. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Glory to God. It is God that justifieth. Thank God. He's the justifier. He's the sanctifier. He's the deliverer of the curse of the law. He's our everything. And He's my all and all. And He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And He's a present help in the time of need. Woo! Hallelujah. Glory. Glory. Praise our God. Hear it, Church of the Living God. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? The devil lays the charge against God's elect, but God has the last say. It is God that justifies. Devil, you can only go so far, and that's as far as you can go. Amen. And then, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He is my great high priest. Praise God. There are seven foundation stones upon which the church, the New Testament church, rests. First of all, upon the incarnation. And then upon His absolute sinless life. His sacrificial atoning death. His resurrection from the grave. His bodily ascension into heaven. And the sixth part is the great high priest, the high priestly mediation. He is my mediator because there is one God and one mediator. Thank God, the man Christ Jesus. Thank the Lord, when people understand that, they can understand the Godhead. The man Christ Jesus is the mediator. It didn't say the God Christ Jesus, the man Christ Jesus. So He's my mediator, and no one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. And the devil can't condemn. The devil cannot condemn you. It's only God that can bring condemnation. And then you can bring a condemnation upon yourself. And I find there's too much self-condemnation.
Yes.
There's too much self-condemnation that keeps you down and out, that keeps you from lifting your hands. You say, I'm not really worthy. I didn't pray enough. I didn't do certain things. I didn't witness to anybody. I'm really not worthy. And so we condemn ourselves. A lot of times we condemn ourselves by the way we look. And we think, I just look so out of place. I look so out of style. And so that self-condemnation. I'm just kind of sick and tired of the devil getting hold of people and making them feel down and out so much of the time. Amen.
Amen.
And then another question is asked, who shall separate us from the love of Christ?
Amen.
Who shall do that? Tribulation? No. Distress? No. Persecution? No. Famine? No. Nakedness? No. Peril? No. Sword? No. As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor life, nor death, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. Oh, look out, devil. Here comes the church. Look out, devil. Here comes the saints of God. Look out, devil and forces of evil. Here comes the mighty bride of Christ. The bride is going to be victorious. The bride's going to be pure and holy. The bride's going to have the joy and our victory in Jesus. Oh, thank God, here comes the bride. I've seen three or four people in my life. And one was a member of a motorcycle gang, and he had the words tattooed on his hands or on his arm, born to raise hell. Raise, R-A-I-S-E. And they raised as much of it as they could. Believe you me. But, you know, we are born to raise hell. Only it's not R-A-I-S-C. It's R-A-Z-E. We're born to raise hell. What does raising do? Bulldozers get downtown these big buildings, and I've seen these big old steel balls swing against those skyscrapers, and first thing you know, they begin to crumble, and they begin to fall. And the bulldozers come in, and things you'd think was immovable, those big old cats, first thing you know, they've got it moved out of the way. What am I saying? The Church of Jesus Christ was born to raise hell. That means to push hell out of the way. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, the gates of the city in the Bible days were the most important places of the city. That's where the elders sat and made decisions for the city. That's where people could run into and be safe. And at a certain time, the elders made sure that the gates were closed. And so the devil tries to close everything against the church and keep a soul in bondage and keep a poor little old creature bound by chains of darkness. But here comes the church along like a bulldozer. Here comes a great big steel ball. And it says to the devil, it says to hell, "We're going to raise hell. We're going to push it back. We're going to get it out of the way." And that's exactly what the Church of Jesus Christ does. That's why we worship like we do. Praise God. We get together and we get to singing and loving and worshiping God. What we're doing, we're just bulldozing our way through all the principalities, through the powers, through the rulers of the darkness of this world, through spiritual wickedness in high places. Look out, gates of hell, here comes the church. We're like a bulldozer. We're going to push everything out of the way. Nothing is going to withstand against the church that's full of victory, that's full of power, that can bring deliverance. Well, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Woo. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Bless the name of Jesus. Isn't God good? Amen. I read the story just a little bit ago down there, the time that Jehoshaphat was faced with three enemies. And they were coming against the children of God, and he didn't know what to do, but he called upon the Lord. And the Lord said, Jehoshaphat, don't worry. The battle is not yours. It belongs to me. I'll take care of it all right. And he had men and women, but none were trained soldiers. He didn't have a standing army. And here's these three great armies that are coming against him. And he doesn't know what to do. God said, "I tell you what, you just appoint some singers and let the singers go out and take care of this battle." Praise God. And the singers went out the next day and they began to sing "The Beauty of Holiness." And they just sing it with all of their heart. Praise God. There's something about really getting into a song. Some folks have a song, but we need the song to have us. I used to have to walk by a graveyard, and I got caught a few times at nighttime, and I was petrified of cemeteries. I don't know why everything there is dead, but nevertheless, you know, and I get scared of anything that's dead, including a church service. So someone told me, if you'll sing, it'll take the fear away. So I tried that, and it didn't help. and the scarier I got, the louder I got. And I found out the louder I got, the better I felt. And I could just breeze right on by that cemetery with the hair sticking on the top of my head and singing to the top of my voice. Amen. Now, there are some of you folks, you never raise hell, R-A-Z-E, please understand, because you are playing twiddly-tinks in your worship. You never get excited about anything. If you got one foot off the ground during a church service, we'd have revival. The devil doesn't get stirred up as long as you patty cake a little bit, as long as you barely sing, but you let somebody get hold of something. You let somebody get all excited about it. You let somebody get up on their feet and get to jumping up and down. You let somebody get to singing till they get hoarse like the pastor. You let somebody give it everything they've got, and I want you to know, you start moving hell out of the way. You start moving the forces of evil out of the way. Glory to God. And that's what most of us need. We just need to turn ourselves over to Jesus and give it everything we've got and worship Him with all of our heart. He's the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. He knows how to get the job done. And so I'll just keep on singing and worshiping and praising Him. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Glory to God! Glory! Glory! And according to the word of the Lord, according to the word of the Lord, when they began to sing, the Lord got right out in front of them. Amen. I'm going to go before you. And he began to destroy the enemy. There was nobody escape. Everybody was laying on the ground when God got through with it. But it was when God's people began to sing and began to give it everything they've got. Praise God. Let me tell you, it still works.